Good day to you all, dear ones, and welcome to this 27th day of April. It is day 118 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name's Hunter. I am your brother and your Bible reading coach, someone who shows up with you every day to spend a little time together in the pages of the Bible. And we're going to let the Bible do what it does and point the way to the one who is the living Word of God, the one alone who has the words of life. We come, my friend, to Him, not to pages in a book, not to ink on paper, but to the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Lover of our souls, and not just our souls, but the souls of all human beings, all who've ever lived. Human life itself is sourced from the loving heart of God, for God is love, and He does loving things. Today, my friend, we are in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, Psalm 142, and we'll finish our reading in Matthew's Gospel chapter 14, and I am glad you're here. Father, help us to see 2 Samuel chapter 2. After this, David asked the Lord, "Should I move back to one of the towns of Judah?" "Yes," the Lord replied. Then David asked, "Which town should I go to?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. David's two wives were Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, from Carmel. So David and his wives and his men and their families all moved to Judah, and they settled in the villages near Hebron. Then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the people of Judah. When David heard that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried Saul, he sent them this message: "May the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master Saul and giving him a decent burial. May the Lord be loyal to you in return and reward you with His unfailing love. And I, too, will reward you for what you have done. Now that Saul is dead, I ask you to be my strong and loyal subjects, like the people of Judah, who have anointed me as their new king." But Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had already gone to Mahanaim with Saul's son Ishbosheth. There he proclaimed Ishbosheth king over Gilead, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and the land of the Asherites, and all the rest of Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king, and he ruled from Mahanaim for 2 years. Meanwhile, the people of Judah remained loyal to David. David made Hebron his capital, and he ruled as king of Judah for 7.5 years. One day Abner led Ishbosheth's troops from Mahanaim to Gibeon. About the same time, Joab, son of Zeruiah, led David's troops out, and they met at the pool of Gibeon. The two groups sat down there facing each other from opposite sides of the pool. Then Abner suggested to Joab, "Let's have a few of our warriors fight hand to hand here in front of us." "All right," Joab agreed. So 12 men were chosen to fight from each side. 12 men from Benjamin representing Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 representing David. Each one grabbed his opponent by the hair and thrust his sword into the other side so that all of them died. So this place at Gibeon has been known ever since as the Field of Swords. A fierce battle followed that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by the forces of David. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the three sons of Zeruiah, were among David's forces that day. Asahel could run like a gazelle, and he began chasing Abner. He pursued him relentlessly, not stopping for anything. When Abner looked back and saw him coming, he called out, "Is that you, Asahel?" "Yes, it is," he replied. "Go fight someone else," Abner warned. "Take one of the younger men and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel kept right on chasing Abner. Again, Abner shouted to him, "Get away from here. I don't want to kill you. How could I ever face your brother Joab again?" But Asahel refused to turn back. So Abner thrust the butt end of his spear through Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He stumbled to the ground and died there, and everyone who came by that spot stopped and stood still when they saw Asahel lying there. When Joab and Abishai found out what had happened, They set out after Abner. The sun had just gone down as they arrived at the hill of Ammah, near Gia, along the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Abner's troops from the tribe of Benjamin regrouped there at the top of the hill to take a stand. Abner shouted down to Joab, "Must we always be killing each other? Don't you realize that bitterness is the only result? When will you call off your men from chasing their Israelite brothers?" Then Joab said, "God only knows what would have happened if you hadn't spoken, for we would have chased you all night if necessary." So Joab blew the ram's horn, and his men stopped chasing the troops of Israel. All that night, Abner and his men retreated through the Jordan Valley. They crossed the Jordan River, traveling all through the morning, and didn't stop until they arrived at Mahanaim. Meanwhile, Job and his men also returned home. When Job counted his casualties, he discovered that only 19 men were missing, in addition to Asahel. But 360 of Abner's men had been killed, all from the tribe of Benjamin. Joab and his men took Asahel's body to Bethlehem and buried him there in his father's tomb. Then they traveled all night and reached Hebron at daybreak. 1 Chronicles 11. Then all Israel gathered before David at Hebron and told him, "We are your flesh and blood. In the past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord your God told you, you would be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be the leader of my people Israel." So there at Hebron, David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel, just as the Lord had promised through Samuel. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, or Jebus, as it used to be called, where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land, were living. The people of Jebus taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here!" But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. David said to his troops, "Whoever is first to attack the Jebusites will become the commander of my armies." And Joab, the son of David's sister Zeruiah, was the first to attack. So he became the commander of David's armies. David made the fortress his home, and that is why it is called the City of David. He extended the city from the supporting terraces to the surrounding area, while Joab rebuilt the rest of Jerusalem. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord of Heaven's armies was with him. These are the leaders of David's mighty warriors. Together with all Israel, they decided to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel. Here's the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hechamite, who was leader of the three, the mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pasadanim and attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. Once when David was at the rock near the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at that time, and the Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drawing some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "God forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benai, a son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which include killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. once armed with only a club. He killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall and was armed with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him the captain of his bodyguard. David's mightiest warriors also included Asahel, Joab's brother, Elhanah, son of Dodor from Bethlehem, Shammah from Herod, Helez from Pelon, Ira, son of Ikesh from Tekoa, Abiezer from Anathoth, Sabbakai from Hashua, Zalmon from Ahoa, Maharai from Natopha, Heled, son of Banah from Natopha, Ittai, son of Ribai from Gibeah in the land of Benjamin, Benaiah from Pirathon, Hurai near Nahel Gaash, Abi Albon from Araba, Asmaveth from Behruam, Eliaba from Shalbon, the sons of Jeshin from Gizon, Jonathan, son of Shagi from Harar, Ahiam, son of Sharah from Harar, Eliphel, son of Hefer from Makarah, Ahijah from Pelon, Hezro from Carmel, Pa'arai, son of Esbai, Joel, the brother of Nathan, Ibhar, son of Hagri, Zelek from Ammon, Nahariah from Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, son of Zariah, Ira from Jatir, Gareb from Jatir, Uriah the Hittite, Zabad, son of Eliah, Adin, son of Shizah, the Reubenite leader who had 30 men with him, Hanan, son of Makkah, Jehoshaphat from Mitnah, Uzai from Ashtaroth, Shammah and Jael, son of Hotham, from Aror, Jadiel from Shimri, Joha, his brother from Tiz, Eliah from Mahavah, Jerubiah and Joshaviah, the sons of Elnam, Ithma from Moab, Eliel and Obed, Jasael from Zobah. Psalm 142, a psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave, a prayer. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. Matthew 14. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisers, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot, because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said. But because of the vow he had made in front of his guest, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, is it really you? Tell me to come to you. I'll walk on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Amen. Not all troubles are as they seem. Not all storms are as they appear. Sometimes tests aren't just pass and fail. Sometimes there's teaching in the test. And God wants to instruct us towards something really important. And sometimes he marshals some pretty interesting teaching assistants, like the wind and the waves. It seems these teaching assistants are showing us that the best times to learn are often when things are not all that great, when the wind is blowing and the storm is stirring. It's during the night when the boys are tired and afraid, and they are at their weakest, that Jesus invites Peter to get out of that boat and walk on the water in the storm. When Peter is at a weak point, he's doing things that before were completely unimaginable to him. We have to come to an end before we can begin. It's the lesson of letting God be God as we keep our eyes on him. It's then that we experience his power in and through us in ways that before were completely unthinkable. We can choose to take our eyes off of him and put them on the wind and the waves. And if we do, the results will be the same as they were with Peter. We'll sink. The storm can draw our focus to him or away from him. The choice is ultimately ours. And my prayer is that I will draw my focus to him, that I'll heed his call, and that I'll know his joy. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul. And that's the prayer that I have for my family, for my wife and my daughters and my son. And that's the prayer that I have for you. May it be so. Let's continue now in a time of prayer. Feel free to read along with these prayers in the show notes of today's podcast and meditate on these words that are being spoken over you, your family, and our world. And now, let us pray. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we might not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far and those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold, pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Lord, grant that I might not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, in the pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in the dying that we are born unto eternal life. Amen. And now, as our Lord has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, hey, my brothers, my sisters, we've done it again. We've spent some time in the scriptures, in prayer, focusing our hearts on those things that are worth bringing into focus. And it is complicated at times. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you scratch your head. A lot of times you scratch your head about things that go on in life and things that we read about in the scriptures even. Lots of times I'm scratching my head wondering, what does all this mean? How can this be so? And that's okay, my friend, if you have a similar experience. These scriptures are not simple. No, they can be appreciated by the simple. And for that, I thank God, because that leaves room for me. But the scriptures, like life, are complex. And life is complex. Life isn't just black and white. No. Life takes wisdom to manage. It takes some discernment to find our way through. And those qualities aren't necessarily found in just seeing everything as black and white, right and wrong, good and bad. No. The wisdom of the Lord helps us to know how to navigate all of life's complexities. And we need that help, don't we? In the scriptures, as we read them with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the benefit of our own life experiences and wisdom, with the counsel of those that have gone before us, well, we can begin to derive from them the wisdom that we need. we can grow in our faithfulness and our endurance as we apply our hearts to these scriptures. And it's not just the scriptures that we need to apply our hearts to, but they are a tool that God's people have used now for thousands of years. And we're joining in on that journey with those that have gone before us. And by God's grace, we'll grow. By God's grace, we'll experience who we have become in Jesus. We'll begin to understand more and more who we are and what God has done. And all those things are so good and so important. So thank you for joining me in that journey. I've kind of on a little tangent there, but you know, I do concern myself, and at times I worry about, you know, how we are reading the scriptures. Jesus asked that question to his followers. He said, you know, how do you read this? You know, how do you read this book of Moses? He asked those that were followers of him and his opponents that question, you know, how do you read it? And how we read it is really important. So let's ask God to give us wisdom to read well and to see him through it all. That's my prayer, friends. That's my plan. That's my plan for, well, not tomorrow, because Heather will be at the helm, and I know she will read well. And I mean that in the fullest sense, as I've just been discussing. But I'll be there the next day, hopefully, if all goes well, and Lord willing, that will happen. Until that time, let's go forward. Let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let his joy be our strength. And let us always remember this. You are loved, my friend. No doubt about it. Alrighty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Take care.